Well, friends, please do keep your Bibles open in Proverbs. We're going to be flicking backwards and forwards, but all that we're going to look at is going to be in Proverbs. Now, so far as we've seen what Proverbs had to say on the subject of a speech and on the subject of friendship. Can I say, if you weren't here last week when Sam gave us a very helpful sermon on that subject of friendship, do catch up on our website. All our sermons are recorded, and you can catch up on something if you miss a week. And this morning, we're thinking about what God's word in Proverbs says to us, actually on this subject of wealth. Now, Proverbs does give us wisdom on giving, such as this proverb from chapter 3. Hopefully it's going to come on the screen. Yep, there it is. Honor, American spelling there. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Here is a reminder that we can never outgive God or make him our debtor. And so the wise person or church prepares a budget each year and prayerfully decides what to give towards the work of the gospel at that point, rather than giving impulsively or just from what they've got left over after everything else has been paid for. As the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles made plain, planned giving is kind of part and parcel of a Christian's discipleship. But even though we face this big financial challenge and have sent out appeal letters to everyone on the St. Mary's care list, I don't want to focus on the subject of giving this morning from Proverbs. Instead, I want us to see what Proverbs says about wealth and money more generally. And actually, I've been staggered by how much it says. I've actually had to be extremely selective in what I'm picking on. I'm just going to focus literally what it says about wealth and money more generally and what our attitude should be to it. So let's pray now and ask God to give us attentive, teachable hearts. So Heavenly Father, as we mentioned earlier, we do want you to be God over every aspect of our lives, and that includes our attitude to money and wealth. And so we ask that you'll help us to learn from your word in Proverbs how to rightly evaluate money and wealth, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now I want to start actually by seeing how Proverbs speaks very candidly about the advantages of wealth. And of the several advantages, I'm just going to focus on three. And the first is security. So could you please turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. It is going to come up on the screen, I think, but it's good, I think, to look at it in the Bible. Helps us to find our way around, and we'll give you enough time to do that. Proverbs 10, verse 15. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. For the poor man or woman, says Proverbs, it's like living in a tumble-down hut or house that is open to attack on all sides, has no defences. In a poor family, if the chief breadwinner or a single parent loses their job, or if the washing machine or the car breaks down, it is a complete disaster. Some of us at St. Mary's know that situation only too well. We do have, actually, many more than people think, actually, members of St. Mary's, of our church family, who literally live on the breadline. And we live in dread of something going wrong that throws up an unexpected bill. But for the rich man or woman, it's like living in a fortified city, secure from any attack. The wealthy man or woman doesn't fear the car breaking down or the washing machine packing up. It's a frightful bore when it happens. But they've got the money saved that they can pay the bill. They don't like doing it, of course, but they can do it. Their pension's in place, as are various insurance policies. And it's because we're aware of this that most of us instinctively want to hang on to our money if we have it, and we don't want to give too much of it away. Conversely, if we haven't got much money, we long to be in the position to have a decent amount saved to kind of give us a buffer. And Proverbs readily acknowledges that wealth brings security. But Proverbs also acknowledges that wealth brings power. Now, could you turn on to chapter 22 and verse 7? Now, these are Proverbs that we're looking at the moment. Make no moral judgments. They're simply making observations. That's what Proverbs does. It observes what's generally what's true. And as well as observing about the security that money gives and wealth gives, Proverbs 22:7 observes that... Sorry, I have to look at 22:7. Observes that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, many of us will have at some time borrowed money in order to buy a flat or a house, and some of us will have also rung up debts on credit cards. And actually, we know what a millstone round our neck those debts can be. And this verse is spot on. Because if our debt is large, our whole life seems dominated by paying off the interest on the credit cards. We're at the mercy of the creditors, and all the time we kind of hardly touch the debt itself. But the rich rules over the poor. And the wealthy man or company pulls the strings. They are the ones who set up the rules. If he or she doesn't want to do the domestic chores or the garden, they don't have to. They can hire somebody to do the work for them. They can pay for childcare and babysitters. And this is another reason why we want to earn, save, and keep our money. Because we want the power of choice. We don't want to feel limited. We want to be able to plan our lives and buy the goods and services and holidays that we want. And then third, Proverbs tells us actually that wealth is in fact one of God's blessings. Turn back to Proverbs 10 again, to verse 22, and it's right at the bottom right-hand corner of page 643. It's very one to miss, but it's very striking. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Nearly every one of us in church this morning is rich by the world's standards. Most people in the world, if actually they came into our homes, would be actually amazed by our conveniences and possessions. And some of us will be rich even by Maidenhead standards. And Proverbs tells us that there is nothing to be ashamed of in this. I remember meeting a senior partner in a city law firm who was a Christian. I can picture the scene in my memory now. And I asked him how things are going. And his immediate response to me, his first thing he said was, most probably being paid too much. I think he was realizing he was talking to a clergyman. He was immediately aware of his vast salary. I mean, imagine as a senior partner in a city law firm, it was vast. And he was embarrassed, felt very awkward about it. But we needn't feel bad as Christians if we're earning a good salary or have capital behind us. It raises questions about how we got it. It raises questions about our heart and our attitude. It raises questions about how much we should give. Yes, certainly. But wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Rather, it is to be accepted from God with heartfelt gratitude. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. However, it is my observation that many Christians in this country feel very squeamish about bringing God and money together. We can understand why. We've all been aware of kind of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, and we rightly shy away from that sort of teaching. How many of us, when we get a pay rise, or hear that the value of our house has increased, or receive an inheritance, turn to God with prayers of praise and thanksgiving? We need to realize we need to bring God into the realm of our money and see that all of it lies under his providential rule and care for us. So if we have got assets, if we've got money, if we've got wealth, well, then it is a blessing, which brings responsibility. And that is the point. All blessings and riches that are given to us are given so that we may share them. And we see this in the gospel, don't we? Just as we're to rejoice in the riches of the gospel and not keep those riches to ourselves, but share them freely with others, so we're to rejoice and thank God for the wealth he's given us, material wealth he's given us, and not keep it to ourselves either, but to share our financial and material blessings with those in need of them. That, according to Proverbs, are just some of the advantages of wealth. But the God-inspired writers of these Proverbs are certainly not thoroughgoing free market capitalists. So as well as being candid about the advantages of wealth, they're also very candid about the dangers of wealth, actually, and wealth creation. And I'm going to focus on just two of the dangers, and the first of those is greed. Turn on to chapter 15, verse 27. If you would, chapter 15, verse 27. It's halfway down on the left-hand column on page 650. And it's the first half of this verse that I think is particularly striking. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. Now, greed is not only wrong in itself. The New Testament tells us that it's idolatry. Now, the trouble with greed is that our wider family also suffers when we are greedy for more money. So one person does cash on the side to earn a bit more money and to avoid paying tax. And as a result, his family learns how to be dishonest in money matters. A woman spends too much on the lottery, and the family budget, therefore, for food and clothes is squeezed. A man or woman applies for a new job because the pay is better, but they have to work much longer hours. They just didn't bring that into their thinking when they took that decision, took that new job. They say they're doing it for the family, but in fact, the family suffers because the parent isn't around. And when they are, they're too exhausted to do much with the children. Now, sometimes we don't have much choice in our working practices. But sometimes we do, and sometimes we make bad choices based on greed, but for more money. Or it can just be that the children subconsciously observe that although their parents are professing believers and regularly attend church, actually in reality, the material things of this life loom large in their parents' priorities and passions. They know that money actually means a great deal to their dad and their mum, and they just take on that same attitude. The desire for more and a better standard of living is duplicated in them. And because of that, actually, they have little or no love for God. See, greed, says Proverbs, is a great danger when we think about money. And so, actually, is dishonesty. So turn on a few more pages to chapter 20 and verse 17. Now, there are a huge number of proverbs that speak of God's hatred of dishonesty and oppression of dishonest scales, a huge number. But actually, I've just picked on this one proverb because it's Its imagery is so powerful. Look at that, 2017. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. You know what it's like when you're eating a sandwich, and especially the beach, it's got just a couple of grains of sand in it? Imagine we've got a whole mouth full of gravel when you thought you were actually eating something that sweet. And the point is here, let me give you a couple of scenarios as an example. So our company perhaps encourages us to be dishonest to suppliers or customers to get business. And we end up going along with that. Yeah, and we get the deal and we're congratulated. And yeah, that tastes sweet initially. But then, later, actually, as Christians, we find ourselves feeling awful about it because we know that we've lied and been dishonest. And it leads to a bitter taste in the mouth. We know we should make a stand against that sort of practice, but we haven't the courage or the nerve to be different. Or perhaps we're selling our house or our car, and we know that there are some defects we ought to mention, but actually we keep quiet about them. We may gain a few more hundreds of thousands of pounds, and yes, that initially seems very sweet. But actually in the process, we feel that we've let Christ down as our conscience. God by Spirit works our conscience. And actually we have. And as a result, our mouth is full of gravel. See, dishonesty is another great danger if we put too much emphasis on getting or making or keeping money. And so we come finally to the true value of wealth. Proverbs teaches us how to value wealth properly. And actually here, we're just going to be looking at three verses, which I think summarize Proverbs' kind of wisdom on how to value money properly. And the first is chapter 11, verse 4, which reminds us that money and wealth are actually useless in the face of God's judgment. So Proverbs 11, verse 4 tells us, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, when things go really bad, actually wealth doesn't ultimately help us. And it certainly won't help us on that day when we must all stand before God as our judge. We won't be able to, on that day, be able to get out our checkbook and say, look, God, I've got a few thousand pounds tucked away. I'd like you to have it. And in return, please look favorably on me. And that's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? No, the only plea that will work on the last day is the plea of righteousness. And the only way we can appear before God righteous is if we have come to put our trust in the one who was rich beyond all splendor, but all for love's sake became missed poor. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die on a cross so that all those who hear the gospel and knowing their desperate need might be cleansed from their sin and the wonderful news to be declared righteous in God's sight. Wealth is absolutely useless on the day of judgment. God is not impressed by wealth one bit. He is the ultimate source of all wealth. No, the only thing that counts is a person's trust and devotion to Jesus Christ that works itself out in a life of obedience. That's what counts on the day of judgment. Nothing else. Certainly not how much money we've got stashed away. And so Proverbs 15 verse 16 teaches us, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And we've all know of people from stories of celebs and businessmen who's very rich, and yet whose personal life is a complete mess. You know, they're on their second, third, or fourth marriage. The whole perspective on life is skewed. And this proverb encourages us to consider their lives and what is truly profitable, better. It is actually so foolish to look at somebody else's privileged life because of their wealth and think, oh, that's so much better than what I've got. It is not. If you are a Christian believer, think of the blessings that are yours, that come from knowing God as your Heavenly Father, of having Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that you're in friendship with Him and that you live out your lives under your Father's heavenly care. Think of what ultimate peace and security that gives you, knowing there is a future, that inheritance that can never rust or perish or spoil or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the way to be content. That's the gain. Godliness with contentment. But most rich people don't handle their wealth well. Actually, they're not content. Their wealth takes over. They become far too preoccupied with protecting it and monitoring it and spending it. As Jesus himself said, it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Money and wealth easily become an idol. And as Jesus categorically stated, you can't serve both God and money. And that is why the New Testament tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Most people get the quote wrong. It's not that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because it blinds us to the blessings that we have in Christ. It actually pushes out our love for God. So throughout the world, including here in Maidenhead, there'll be numbers of people who used to worship God, but who are now spiritually nowhere. Now, occasionally, that's because there's been some bust up over something which stops people from attending church. There's been a breakdown in relationships. But actually, most people don't suddenly stop worshipping God in a Christian community with others because of that. A few, but not many. No, often it's the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, as Jesus said, that come and choke God's word of truth. Those things gradually take over. That new job that gives more money leaves them exhausted at weekends. Those leisure pursuits and weekend breaks that they can now afford keeps them busy on a Sunday. And just bit by bit, all love for God grows cold until it's gone completely. They may be wealthier financially, but the poorer spiritually. But Proverbs 15:16 tells us that keeping close to God should be the top priority. Putting him first, obeying him, fearing to displease him, loving being close to him. As a Christian, those things should be our top priority. And it means putting less value on money. And so finally, the wise man or woman, the godly Christian, doesn't long for wealth, but just enough to pay the bills with a little bit more to spare. And could you turn on to our final Proverbs, the one we had read to us earlier from chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. And this, by the way, is the only prayer found in the book of Proverbs. And what a great prayer it is. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Do you sometimes catch yourselves engaging in little fantasies, thinking, wouldn't it be lovely to have £1 million so that I could pay off the mortgage, clear my debts, and buy a bigger house? Or wouldn't it be lovely to have an all-expenses holiday in the Caribbean? And we think, oh, yes, it would be, wouldn't it? And we have these fantasies, and it would be great. And we imagine this world, and we think, oh, yes, it'd be lovely, lovely, lovely. And the point is, actually, it wouldn't be. This is what we're told here. See, the wise Christian man or woman doesn't engage in such fantasies. Instead, they praise like this chap, Agur, son of Jake, whoever he was. He's obviously a pretty wise dude, but the wise person doesn't wish or ask God for more money or riches. And the reason why they don't is because they realize how easily financial and material security can cause us to live independently from God. We don't look to God because we have all our immediate needs met and we have more to spare in case of emergency. Similarly, we don't want to be poor either, because a person who is poor can be even more obsessed about money. See, if money has ever been really tight for you, you will know just how it's on your mind the whole time. You can't have an occasional fling and enjoy yourself. You're tempted to cut a few corners morally where money is concerned, and so dishonor the name of the Lord your God. And so when it comes to money and wealth, this should be our life's goal. Never to go broke, never to be rich. Because both are dangerous with temptation. Rather, it should be our desire to live month to month in constant dependence on God and do as much good with our money as we can. But the best incentive for a wise use of our wealth and money is actually found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so coming up on the screen is hopefully a sentence from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And when Paul was actually penned those words, he was raising money for the poor. But notice how he motivates for generosity. He doesn't pull at our emotional kind of heartstrings with sob stories. Actually, nor does he order our wills with commands. Instead, what he does is he shows us Jesus. Jesus, who was rich beyond all splendor. The wealth and the glory of heaven was his. But he gave it up and entered our poverty so that we might become rich with him forever. Jesus lost so that we might gain. And this is God's true wisdom. And it works. Because not only did what Jesus did bring blessing to us, it also brought honor to him. See, Jesus did not stay dead. He did not remain poor. God the Father honored the Son and raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name. And Christ and God has promised to raise us up with Christ in the new creation that we might reign with him. God has shown us the path to true prosperity, and actually the route is via a cross. And if Christ is our wisdom, well, then he totally transforms our attitude to money and wealth and what we do with it. Let's pray and ask that he would indeed do that. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you for this teaching and how we need it. We live in such a materialist society. We live in a world which judges all things economically. And we do pray that you would give us such an understanding of your ways that we may be wonderfully and gloriously different, whether we have wealth or whether we don't. Please change us. Make us wise. Give us that right fear of you that drives out a love of money. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.